We're studying in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and this morning we're going to study the parable of the talents. The parable is recorded in Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Our overall topic, our subject, is the kingdom of God. We've been studying about the kingdom of God and the principles, the truths, by which the kingdom of God operates. If you want to know how things are, you want to know how things are going to be, you have to study the Word of God. And Jesus spoke parables, and in almost every parable that he spoke, he introduced it by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is as," or "the kingdom of heaven is like unto." And this morning, as we begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 25, you'll notice that he makes that statement. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've studied a parable. In fact, last Sunday morning, we studied a parable that teaches us to be prepared for our Lord's return. In verse 13, at the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said, "Watch therefore," and that's the point of the parable, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." In verse 44 of chapter 24, the statement is made, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So we have a parable that teaches us, without any reservation whatsoever, that we are to be prepared for the coming. We are to be expecting, we are to be praying for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Bible also teaches us that we are to do more than wait. We are to wait, and we're to wait with prayer. We're to wait with anticipation. But we're to do more than to wait. And this parable teaches us what we as individuals are to do, and it teaches us that when Jesus comes, all of us will give an account to him for the way we have lived, or perhaps not lived, our lives. When we think about the second coming, oftentimes we think of the people who were involved at his ascension in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where the people who stood there were, in one sense of the word, rebuked. For the question was asked, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens?" I think the angels were rebuking the men by saying, "You know now what is happening. You understand that Jesus is going away and that you have been left here on the earth, and that as his people you have work to do. So why stand ye here gazing up into heaven?" The second coming ought to demand from us an anticipation and an expectation of the return of Jesus Christ, but there's much more involved than simply being stargazers and waiters for the Lord's return. He has given us something to do, and I believe this parable sets our individual responsibilities. The church has its institutional work to do. The church is the kingdom institution through which the Great Commission is to be carried out. That is, it is through the church that men work and carry out the work that God has given the church to do. "Go ye therefore into all the world, teach, baptize, and teach." This is an institutional commandment. It is given to the church. But every institution functions only as its individual members function. We have taken Israel's place as a visible representation of God's kingdom upon this earth. That is, what Israel was to the Old Testament world. A visible representation of a people through whom God worked, and in whom people might see the glory and the power of God. Israel refused the king. Jesus took the people who received him and instituted them into the church. And now the church is that visible expression of God's kingdom. And when people look at the church, they're to see a people who are a redeemed people, a cleansed people, a people who are literally colonizing here, but who represent the great kingdom of God that will come. This parable tells us where we stand in relationship to responsibility and work in the kingdom of God as individuals. We know the church has its responsibility, but as a church, which is made up of individuals, this lets us know where we stand before our Lord in regard to individual responsibility. This is a parable, and you'll notice that in verse 18 this is explained. It is a parable of money. The Bible tells us that the talents that are mentioned here, they're not necessarily the ability to play the piano, not necessarily some ability to sing or anything of that nature. The parable literally is based upon money. It is, in modern language, a parable of $1,000 bills. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you into that place that I'm going to prepare. There's no doubt in my mind that this man traveling into a far country is representative of Jesus Christ, who left this earth and left his people in charge of his work. Jesus left us the work, left us the Spirit of God to give us power to do the work. And he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But in the meantime, this man who traveled into a far country, the Bible tells us, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He's going to be gone. He's going to be in another country. Therefore, his work has to be done by someone else. We are his people. We are to do his work. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Bible tells us we are his workmanship, that we're created unto good works, and that God has ordained, even before now, that his people should walk in these good works. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, the Bible tells us that we are a peculiar people, that we are a redeemed people, that we as a church are the people whom God has chosen to be a royal priesthood, that we are the ones responsible for the kingdom work while the king is gone. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 also state that we are now God's people on earth, that Jesus is somewhere else, that he's at the right hand of God the Father, and that we are to do his work. We are a servant people as Jesus was a servant Messiah. That is, Jesus came not as the apocalyptic Messiah, that is, the Messiah riding on a white horse who would take power and glory unto himself and install Israel as the ruler of all the world. When Jesus came as a servant Messiah, and he served. He did not rule. He served, and he set examples, and he taught. We are not ruling a kingdom. We are servants. Just as Jesus was a servant, we are servants. And it is this position that God has set us. Now, before the man left, the Bible tells us that he made a distribution of responsibilities. A talent was a unit of money equal to about $1,000. And I don't think you could find anywhere a more universal illustration. That is, one that would be understood by more people. When you start talking money, you talk a universal language. When illustrations are based on $1,000 bills, you will automatically get the attention of the people. And Jesus chose to use this unit of money. And then the basis of the division of responsibility or of giving of these $1,000 bills was based, the Bible tells us, according to every man's several ability. Notice, he delivered unto them his goods. And that it was based upon this particular truth. Every man according to his several ability. This word several means one's own. It means private or particular. So he gave every man according to his own individual private ability. each person has his own capacity to perform in the work of Almighty God. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, we have the command of Paul in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens. And then he states, let every man bear his own burden. And in order to understand these commands, we have to understand the words that are translated burdens. In verse 2, bear you one another's burden, is a word that means the pressure of a weight that may be transferred. It means something that someone else can carry. And it's used in connection with the man who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus couldn't continue carrying the cross, then it was transferred. The weight of it was transferred to another man, and that man carried the cross. So, bear you one another's burdens. That is, there are some things in life that people can help us carry. A weight that can be transferred. But then Paul said, let every man bear his own burden. And this word means a specific load, the freight or lading that has to be borne. In other words, an automobile has a weight of, we'll say, 3,200 pounds. Now that's its weight, and it's designed to bear that weight because it's its own weight. But then it can carry a transferable burden of, we'll say, 1,000 pounds. But it cannot transfer to another vehicle the 3,200 pounds that it weighs itself, because this is what it must bear in order to be able to bear the 1,000 pounds. It's like a ship. A ship is designed for a certain tonnage. You can't strip the planks off of a ship so it can carry more weight, because that weight is necessary in order for it to float. It was designed to carry a certain cargo. Now it can carry more than its cargo, but not for long. Under certain circumstances, it can take on another 1,000, another 5,000, another 10 tons. But it'll have to get rid of it before long, lest it sink under the load when it hits the rough seas. Now all of us are designed to carry a certain load. All of us have a certain hold, that is, a certain capacity. And we're to carry that capacity, and no one else can do it. But then life will place upon us some transferable weights, and we can place them on others, or when we're in good shape, take them on us. Bear you one another's burdens, that is, transferable weights. But let every man bear his own burden, that is, let him carry the cargo that God has designed him to carry. That's what Jesus meant when he said that this was divided, every man according to his several ability. I believe, and I know for a fact, that God will ask no man to do more than he can. God will ask no man to do that which he cannot do or learn to do. So in the division of his wealth, he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and another 1 talent. And each man could take that amount and use it. He was not overburdened nor underburdened. He had the ability to do that. And then the Bible tells us that he took his journey. Now they are responsible. He has left it with them. Now they are to discharge their responsibilities. Now we look in verses 16 through 18 to the response of the servants to the giving of this responsibility. The Bible tells us that the one who had been given 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. The word traded means to work or labor. Now, some people have the idea that this man who took the 5 talents, that he simply manipulated, and that in his manipulation of people and things, he finally accumulated 5 other talents or $5,000 more. The word traded doesn't imply that he just sat around and said, "Now I bought that for $1,000, I'll sell it for $2,000. He just sat under a shade tree like some small town used car salesman just trading. It means that he went to work, that he took the 5 talents, the $5,000, and he went to work, that he used it, and that in the using of it he gained, that is, to gain profit from. And it's the same word that's used in James chapter 4, verses 13, when it speaks of, "Go to, ye that say you're going to buy and sell and get gain." That's literally the same word. This man literally went to work. He started investing. He started working. And in so doing, the Bible tells us that he gained 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And this word gained means to actually profit from, as I stated earlier. It means to have in addition to literally make a profit. So the man who had 5 talents, he went to work with what he had, and he gained 5 other talents. The man who had 2 talents, he went to work with what he had, and he gained 2 other talents. And then the Bible tells us of the 1 talent. But he that had received 1 talent, verse 18, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The word "dig" literally means to dig in the soil. The word "hide" means to hide away from, to conceal. So he digged in the soil, and he took the 1 talent, and he put it in the soil, and he concealed it in the soil. Now the motive behind this act will be revealed a little later in the parable. You may be asking yourself, why did he do that? Why would he hide that talent? Jesus is going to tell us. But as we look at the parable so far, we have the 5 talent, 2 talent, and 1 talent. But we have absolutely no biographical material whatsoever on any of these men. And isn't that a rather strange situation? We don't know whether this man was married or whether he wasn't married. We don't know whether he had a lot of children or whether he didn't have any children. We have no biographical material at all. We don't know whether the man was healthy or whether he was sick. We don't know whether it's old or whether it was young. We just don't know anything about any of these men from the viewpoint of their life. But what need is there for such information? The bottom line is that we do or we don't. Can you imagine what people would have made out of this parable if Jesus had talked about the man who had 1 talent and how he was always sick? Can you imagine what they would have made out of this 5-talent man if they painted the picture of a successful banker with all the ability and all the education? But there is no biographical material And really, it's unnecessary because the bottom line of every life is you did or you didn't. And it's not the circumstances. I think the Lord just wants us to realize that what we many times think is really important in deciding whether we're going to do this or do that really is just what all we've decided for ourselves, and there's not a word of it in the Word of God. You know, I got to thinking about the way I've been preaching lately, and this is what some people call hard preaching. And I've wondered why, you know, people might say, well, Brother Penn, why don't you get some of that easy stuff that Jesus taught? And you know what I've concluded? Jesus didn't teach no easy stuff. Amen. You know, Brother Penn teaches about how the Lord really doesn't care whether we go to church or not, that it's really, you know, that that's not important, and that if we just sort of try to do right, He understands, and He doesn't, you know, it's not really that we need to get involved, and you know, we got other things to do, and the Lord is so wonderful. Why don't you preach good stuff like that, Brother Penn? Because it's not in the Bible. You say, well, I heard people preach that. Yes, I've heard people preach it too, but it doesn't make any difference whether I preached it or heard it preached. It's still not in the Bible. It's just not in the Bible. And you know, the most challenging thing that you'll ever find are the words of Jesus. You know, people talk about Paul, the apostle, as though he was some harsh, critical, demanding, maladjusted, egocentric, who couldn't get along in life, so he made a big deal out of being a Christian. But I'm going to tell you what, Paul let you off easier than Jesus will. I mean, if you think, well, I want a lifestyle of really, you know, ease, so I'm going to be a Jesus disciple. And I don't want to get mixed up with Paul. He says a lot of stuff I don't like. I tell you what, Jesus is going to say a lot of stuff that will put you under the gun, too. It'll put you under pressure. Now, in verse 19, the Bible tells us that after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. After a long time. Notice verse 48 of chapter 24. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. After a long time. He came and he reckoned with them, and the word reckon means to take up and settle an account. It's a bookkeeping term. Literally, it means to settle an account. It has to do with bookkeeping. It has to do with business. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. Reminds me of what the Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day and a time of reckoning, and it will be connected to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 20 through 21, you'll see the man with five talents. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, though you delivered unto me five talents, behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a very few things, and that's really the sense of it. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verses 22 and 23. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Exactly the same kind of circumstance and situation with the 5 talent and the 2 talent. And that shows me that any man can earn as many rewards as any other man. That any woman can earn as many rewards as any other woman. You say, well, I don't have the ability. No, you won't pay the price. Well, that person has a college degree and I just finished the 6th grade. That doesn't make any difference. You can be faithful, and the talent that God has given you can gain other talent, and he can say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now notice. And I think this is really what Jesus wanted us to see. The 1 talent comes before the Lord. Verse 28. Verse 24, rather. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Now look, the first thing he did when he came before this owner, before he came before the man who had given him this $1,000 bill to use in his activity, the first thing he did was to accuse him of being a hard man. You know, he wants to first of all establish that this person is really over demanding. He wants to excuse himself. So the first thing he does, he wants to accuse. You know, many times an excuse starts with an accusation. Have you ever noticed that? An excuse, that is the reason we didn't do something, usually begins by our accusing someone of something. Now this man, the first thing he did was to accuse his boss, his Lord, of being stingy. That's what he said. I knew you were a stingy man to begin with. And he uses the word I knew. He judged wrongly because he didn't know. And then he said, I was afraid. I feared you. I knew that you would do things that you didn't have the right to do, that you would demand things that you didn't have a right to demand, and I knew that you would get on to me, so I was afraid of you. It's your fault. You put fear in me, and I feared you. Now listen. Listen to me. If he feared him, why didn't he do what he had told him to do? You know, when I fear somebody, I'll do what they want me to do. If I'm afraid, I have an incentive to do what I am fearing. Now this man lied. He wasn't afraid of it. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fearing God and keeping commandments are connected, my brother. This man said, I knew, but he didn't know. He lied. He said he was afraid, but he wasn't afraid. He lied. You know, people tell me, oh, I'm just afraid to say anything because I know that being a witness is just, if you just said anything wrong, boy, I'm just afraid to say anything. That's a lie. I don't believe that for a minute. Really, I don't believe it for a minute. Because you do other things that are of consequence. All of us do. We can't say that we're afraid of God, therefore we won't serve Him. Can we say that? Can we say that God is so demanding, that God is so strict that we just can't do anything that He wants us to do? Are we really saying it's God's fault? Look, God, it's your fault. Are we going to come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and tell Him, look, God, I know you died on the cross, all these other things, but I was afraid of you. I think this is really the point of parable. Now, Jesus in the parable says that judge said to him, well, if you knew that, if that's what you thought, if that's what you believed, then you should have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. He said, now if you knew that I was this kind of person, you could have loaned this money, and at least it would have gathered interest. The man's true nature, the real reason for his doing what he did, is revealed in two words: wicked and slothful. Now the man said, I knew that you were an unfair boss, and I was afraid. But his boss said, you're mean and lazy. The man said, I was afraid, and I knew. But his Lord said, wicked. And the word wicked means causing evil to others, as in verse 49 of chapter 24, when the Bible tells us, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. That's what this man did. He was a disperser of evil influence. And beside that, he was slothful, which means slow, tardy, or lazy. And the Lord said, even the laziest man on the top side of God's earth could have put it with a usurer, and it could have gained interest. So you really still don't have it. If everything you said is true, you still don't have an excuse to come and stand before me and give me that one talent only. If everything you said is true, if indeed I am a hard, overbearing taskmaster, and if indeed you were frightened to death, you still don't have any excuse to come and stand before me with just that one talent, because even the most frightened and the laziest could have gain something by usury. Now the kingdom principle, verses 28 and 29, is this: take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. You know, if you had two stores, you had two store managers, and one of them kept the business locked up all the time and was losing several thousand dollars a week, you had another store where a man was keeping the business open and making several thousand dollars a week, and you closed that store that was losing so much money, whose responsibility would you make it if you wanted it to make money? Why, you'd give it to the man who's already managing successfully, wouldn't you? That's not hard to figure out. But the Lord said, take away that talent that I gave him. Give it to the man with 10 talents. He knows what to do with it. He'll take it and use it. Give it unto him that hath the talents. If you take responsibility in the work of God, and if you bear that responsibility and you do work for God that is acceptable to God, you will get more work. Take the unfaithful servant and punish him. And I realize the words are sort of buzzwords, outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I think it means this. I don't think the man went to hell. In fact, I know he didn't. Nor is it a purgatory, a Baptist purgatory where people are purged from their sins. It is a figure of speech. That means that this man was excluded from a reward that he could have received had he been faithful with that one talent. That's exactly what it means. Well, it says weeping and gnashing. Do you know when God shall wipe away all tears? You know, a lot of people think that right now, if you're saved, God will wipe away all your tears. But you know, the Bible tells us in chapter 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You know, it's in the millennial and after the millennial is over that God wipes away all tears. You say, well, if you're a Christian and you die right now, boy, God will wipe away all tears and you just go to heaven and live in that great housing project up there and, boy, it's great from now on. No, you're saved. You go to be in the presence of God. But then there's the judgment. There's the millennial. And then God shall wipe away all tears.